So I'm going to introduce, just welcome this morning. This is my buddy, Jason.
Thank you. Amen. I'm so thankful and privileged to be able to minister here at his home. And I just want to thank him for allowing us this opportunity. I want to recognize my wife, Jody. Thank her for coming and being here this morning. She's an instrumental part of our ministry and co-pastors with me and runs the daycare that we have at our location and is super mom. I call her superwoman because that's what she is. She can do anything and everything. And so anyway, I love her. And then Kaylin and Caleb and Chloe, those are our three kids. Kaylin just moved out into her own place just a week before we came up here. So mom and I are already having separation anxiety, trying to figure out how to let a kid go. And we've had our kids like 6 years apart. And so we determined first and foremost is that it wasn't time to have another kid. We stopped that business. So we're just going to have to wait for about 10 more years, 20 more years, something like that, for her to get married and have kids, right? No. Kaylin is very, very gifted in music. She's on our praise and worship team. She's wrote a lot of songs and done a lot of great ministry, and we're very proud of her. And Caleb and Chloe, they're both just sports fanatics, and we're excited what God is doing in their life. So anyway, that is our family, and our church family is getting ready to get started here. Well, they should have already started. Hopefully they did, right? I want to give away a couple of things, if we can do that real quick. Our praise team is actually doing a recording project right now at our location, and we have two single tracks that they've already done, with the rest of it coming out in January. So anyway, I just want to give these away. I have a few more. You want one? You definitely need one. All right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Let's give one right over here. How about this? Here you go. I got five more that we'll have available right after the service. And God also had me bring a sermon series that I did this last year on uncommon revival. And this is out of the book of Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. Anybody remember who Gideon is? Gideon was, this story is so awesome to me, because God comes down and he meets this guy in the threshing room. Who he's hiding out, he's crying out to God, he's tired of being abused, he's tired of his people being attacked, and here once again they're faced with this tremendous battle that's on their life. Gideon is of the least tribe, he is like a nobody, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears to him in this room and says, Gideon, I choose you. And Gideon just argues with God. He said, God, man, you don't understand. I'm not the guy here. I'm not the guy for the job. You have picked the very last person. There's plenty of other people that are qualified to do what you want to be done. And so I know that you're saying you've chosen me, but there's got to be somebody else. And God just keeps coming back to him. And finally, Gideon gets this. And he says, okay, you've chosen me, so I'm going to have to allow you to, I'm going to have to follow you. You're going to have to tell me what to do in order for me to move in this direction. And we all know about the story of the fleeces, how he kept throwing out fleeces. God, if you want me to do this, then show me. You know, and we do that a lot in church, don't we? God, if you're speaking to me right now, let the lights flicker three times in rhythm. You know, there you go. See? So whoever that was for, God just spoke. And we throw out these fleeces all the time. But I want you to know that God is choosing people. And you may feel like you're the most insignificant person, and that you have no business doing anything from God because you haven't got your life all together yet. And I believe that's an injustice that we have. It's a culture that has been produced in the church community into the world community, is that you got to have it all together, right? That's one thing I like about our church, and I like coming here, is because I know we can just come in and we can just worship God. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of places where it's like a social hour, and it's a club, and you gotta make sure that you're dressed a certain way, or that you drive up in a certain kind of vehicle, or that you have all. The most thing that hurts me is when I'm ministering to people outside of the church, and I get this quote: "I'm going to get some things right with God, and I'm going to come and see you at church." When we ought to know that coming to church gets us to a place where we're loved and accepted, and that we get things right with God there because we're surrounded by people who will help us through that process, right? So there's people in this place this morning, all of us, that God has chosen for a specific purpose, and that we have an opportunity with the kingdom of God that's inside of us to produce revival wherever we are. A lot of times we have this misunderstanding what revival is, right? We think revival is a four-day weekend meeting. Or we have a hotshot evangelist that comes in and produces something, and we think it's at a certain place or a certain event or whatever. Revival is not that at all. Revival is simply this: any move of God that changes a people, a culture, and a nation that comes through us. That is what revival is, and it all starts with us. And I believe God told me to bring three of these because there's three people in this place struggling this morning with identity. About who you are in Christ, and why God would even choose you. And so I want to give three of these away this morning. Anybody want to receive that? Amen. Let's give some more over here on this side. Here you go. All right. Luke chapter 17. Don called me this week. He said, "Hey, man, what you preaching on?" So I kind of give him an idea. I'm a lot different. Don preaches in series. He preaches, these awesome. We'll get on the phone, and he's just telling me about this awesome series that he just preached. I mean, he's just rocking my world. I'm on the other end of the line just crying most of the time or laughing or whatever. And he just has a way of illustrating things, and I'm very much not a series preacher, although we typically stay on topic, so I guess you can call that series, right? But as he was talking to me this week, and then he called me the other day. Was it yesterday? We finally talked yesterday. I said, "Man, what's the title of your message?" "I don't know, man. I don't use titles." I don't use titles. I say, "Here, God just says, spit it out." And anyway, man, this thing just began to stir up in me. And as we were talking, the title just came. And so we're just going to really talk about this morning about stepping into a place of being free and being clean with God and just being free from bondages and things in our life that hold us back from our call in life, right? And in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11 through 21, that's going to be our main passage of scripture this morning. But we're going to start with verse number 20, at the end of 20. He said, God told the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is not with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Another translation says, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation." How many of you know there's a lot of times we're observing things that are going on around us? We have a lot of people that know God, but they're just observing who God is. They're just checking God out. You ever minister to somebody who's just checking God out? I've been at a place where I've just checked God out. Man, I just want to see, God, what you're doing. We just get to this place of observation. And we as the people of God, we can't stay in a mode of observation. We got to be in the business of doing the kingdom of God. Because that's what he has gifted us. And he's what he's called us to do. And he says the kingdom of God is not about observation. And it's not about saying, "Oh, it's over here," or "It's over there." But the kingdom of God, the one translation said, is within you. And I love that part where it says it's within us, because we carry the kingdom principles in our life. But there's a lot of times that we hesitate with those kingdom principles because we need some freedom that's going on. We need that freedom going on in our life so we can carry that into an even more established place. I want to share with you a few stories about, and then we're going to go more into about the kingdom of God within us. Right here in the first part of this, in verse number 11, we see Jesus talking about 10 lepers. And let's just read this passage of scripture, then we're going to go into the story of it. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back and glorified God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet. He gave thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give God the glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." I want to concentrate for a few minutes on these 10 lepers. Sometimes we can have a mentality that says that, well, these must have been really bad people. Or it's a certain type of person. Maybe these people are just down and out and they deserve this. Maybe they didn't take care of themselves. If they take better care of themselves, or they would trust God more, then they wouldn't have had any of the stuff going on in their life. Well, the Bible is not really clear about who these 10 individual men are, but I want to kind of take it from a viewpoint of not only what they were like in society, but how that would apply to us today, because I'll guarantee you that there's so many different types of people in this place. Not everybody does the same thing here, right? We have business people. We have nurses and doctors. We have people who are mechanics, and they work on vehicles. They work on diesel engines. We have people that work in the chemical industry in our church. We have all different. We have very successful self-employed people. We have housewives and mothers, and we have single moms. We have single dads. We have all kinds of different people within our church, and that's the way life is, right? And that's the way life is. That's the way life was in this passage of Scripture. So the people that were infected with leprosy, we can't just like predetermine the fact that they were just deserving of this, or that they didn't take care of themselves, or that they were just the down and out. These people, I believe one of them could have been a businessman. One of them could have been a father and a husband. One of them could have even been a leader in the church, maybe a leader in the community, maybe running for a political office. We don't know. But here's one thing I do know, is that in every one of these cases, somehow this infection, this leprosy, rocked the world and it changed the course of their life. And I want to kind of get into that mode for a minute, because there's things that happen in our lives that in a moment's time can change the course of our life. I heard a quote not too long ago, and it's just been kind of stuck with me for a while, is that anything that you focus on, anything that you give your attention to, is and that you focus on becomes your direction. If we're constantly focused on our lack, or constantly focused on our needs, then it steers us away from the actual destiny that God has given to us. And here we see, let's just take for instance this husband and father. The husband and father, he wakes up one day. He begins to notice some signs of possibly having leprosy. He's not quite sure how he's going to deal with this. He's hoping that it's not the case. And then all of a sudden, over the next couple of days, as he wakes up, he begins to share with his wife. He's like, "I don't know what's happening. How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to tell the kids?" And then all of a sudden, leprosy is just all over him. And in those days, they didn't want to deal with that. It wasn't their custom to deal with that. They were still living under law that says, you put them out of the city and let them deal with themselves. And if they never receive healing, then we'll never see them again. And here these guys are having to be ousted out of their houses, out of their community, out of the very thing that they knew, out of the reach of the people in the out part of the city, and they're out there wishing that they could be with their families, wishing they could be loving on their children one more time, they could be snuggling up with their wife, that they could just be living life to the fullest, and it changed their whole destiny. Imagine a business leader and a business person in the community. His livelihood is invested in the products that he sells and the job that he has. I mean, can you imagine a very successful businessman that has the full market of the city, and all of a sudden leprosy has come upon him and he is now put outside of the city? Everything that has ever been attached to him, everything that he's ever been identified with, is now all gone away, and he's sitting on the outside looking in. Imagine with me maybe a leader in the church, and we've had so many leaders within the church community over the past years that have come into a place of recognition only to fall. And the hurt and the grief that it's not only caused them and their family, but also the hurt and the grief that it's caused the church. It's like an epidemic sometimes. And here we see maybe a leader in the community, maybe a leader maybe within the church, gets this leprosy, and now he's on the outside looking in, trying to figure out, why is this happening to me? You ever got to that place where you're thinking, God, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? How come this is my portion? How come this is my identity now? And I believe that God is calling into us in this morning, and he's calling us to a place of intimacy with him. Because I read this story and I see that these guys, these 10 guys, they're on the outside of the city and they're just trying to function, trying to think, what did I do to deserve this part of my life? And all of a sudden, Jesus, the healer, because his name had already begun to spread and miracle signs and wonders had already begun to happen, all of a sudden they find out Jesus is coming their way. So I believe there might have been a plan that had been made up between the guys. Listen, whatever it takes, we've got to get his attention. He is our only hope. And so as he's coming into the city, the Bible says that they call out to him, Jesus, Master, Lord of all, the one that can do anything, the one that we turn to because you are our only hope. I believe we've got to get to a place where the body of Christ begins to hope again. They begin to long for the relationship that they have with him. Don was saying it a while ago, there is a difference between religion and relationship. Religion requires grace, and grace of the relationship with God enables us in every capacity of our life. God is not worried about what you do. And we shouldn't be worried about who we are. We should know who we are. And that relationship with us identifies that. It identifies the goodness of God in us. No matter what all 10 were labeled, they at that time they were labeled as lepers. No matter the label that was on them, the 10 were isolated from their destiny. And that's the focus I believe that we need to understand is the adversary. Everybody knows that term, adversary. You know what adversary does? You know what the purpose of the adversary is? The adversary questions our identity. The adversary comes in and he questions who we are and makes us question, are we really the child of God that we think we are? Are we really the son and the daughter of God? Do we really deserve that in our life? The adversary helps us question our identity in life, in the spirit. And all these guys, here they are, they're isolated, they're all lepers, but yet they also have another thing in common. They have been isolated from their destiny. I know God doesn't want us in this place to be isolated from our destiny this morning. He wants us to step into the identity that he's given us. He wants us to step in to the place that he's bringing us into our life. That we don't have to, not everybody has to be like me. Not everybody has to be like Don. Not everybody has to be like you. But we step into that place of destiny that God has determined for us. One of my favorite passages of scriptures is Ephesians 2:10. It says this, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he predestined beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that passage of scripture. Why? Because it gives me my identity. It lets me know and reminds me of where I came from. I am God's workmanship. We are the fingerprints of God. You know what fingerprints? There's not anybody in this room has the same fingerprint. We all have unique fingerprints. And yet, God says, you are my fingerprints. I've touched you. I've labeled you. I've gotten, you're your own person. You're your own identity. You are my workmanship. And I've created you in Christ Jesus that you can do good works. How many of you know that you've been established to do good works this morning? Just raise your hand. You've been established to do good works, that we may walk in that, the Bible says, that he's predestined beforehand. Another story that really has grabbed my attention is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. But she kind of went through the same thing. Here's another story that's similar to the leprosy story, and yet this lady pressed in despite of the ridicule that she would have had, right? Despite all the circumstances and despite all the people that would have noticed her and cast her out of the city, she took a chance just to get to the presence of God. She took a chance that she could get into his presence. And I love this story because a lot of times people do whatever it takes to get in God's presence, and they want to be elbow to elbow. I don't know how it is here. I mean, you guys are in Bible Belt, Tulsa. I mean, I've never seen so many churches in all my life up here, right? I know in our city in Pasadena, we have 139 churches. Pasadena's, I mean, it's 150,000 population. Why do we need 139 churches? And that's not even included any cell churches or anything like that, right? And so I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, I know in our community, a lot of times it's all about who you know. And if you got one person that's coming to your church, everybody wants to come to that place because so-and-so is coming to that church. It's like if we get in the presence of so-and-so, then man, they're going to minister what I need. And if I can just hang out with them, if they can just pray over me. We got people, I've tried to really calm that down in our church. I'm going to try to bring somebody to church so you can pray over them, because I know if you pray over them, something's going to happen. And I turn around saying, when you pray over them, something's going to happen. Amen. We got to get out of this mode that we got to get to a place where we can take somebody somewhere where it's a famous speaker, or it's a famous this, or it's a person that has this kind of word. And we got to understand that the kingdom of God is within us. And here this lady with the issue of blood for over 18 years. Here she is. She finally, or was it 12 years? 12 years. She finally got to the place of having enough bravery in her heart to say, you know what, I'm stepping out, and whatever it takes, I'm going to go and touch the hem of his garment. And I can imagine the scene that day. Can you imagine that with me? What it must have been like. I mean, the Bible is very graphic. It says that there were throngs and crowds of people that were all around. And even as Jesus went through the town, people were touching him from all over the place. I mean, the disciples were kind of like his bodyguards that day. They were kind of moving people out and saying, come on, let's go this way, go this way. Because they never knew if there was going to be one. I mean, Jesus wasn't very popular even right then, right? I mean, there was a lot of people seeking to find out what this guy was up to. I believe even the disciples were pushing through the crowd and they're saying, stay with us, we're going to protect you at all costs. And people were just reaching out and touching him. I believe if some people wanted their healing, some people just wanted to be able to touch the rock star status maybe that Jesus had at that time, because he was doing something different than what they had seen, right? And I can imagine this lady pressing through the crowd. The Bible says she pressed through the crowd. I believe there was a point in that crowd that she literally got on her hands and knees, and she was trying to weed her way through the crowd and trying to, excuse me, pardon me, getting her elbows in the way. I've got to get through. And I believe at the last minute she saw him coming. And down in the point of desperation, she at the last minute lunged forward. And the Bible says she touched the hem of his garment. Just touched the fringe, the hem of his garment. And immediately, the Bible says, Jesus noticed that power had left him. And immediately she received her healing. What caused her to be in that place? I believe it was desperation. I believe it was a point in her life where she was tired of not just being sick, she was tired of being not being whole in her life. The word sozo represents salvation. A lot of times we take salvation as this, is it, that's my ticket to heaven. If we can just get saved, we get to go to heaven. I want to tell you guys, sozo and salvation is so much more than that. I mean, receiving Christ is like the threshold, right? It's like us coming through the doors of this building this morning. We step into a place of His presence, right? Salvation is like I'm coming into the door. And then once we get in the door, there's so many more possibilities. Sozo is that. It's the more. It's the possibilities that we have in Christ. Sozo is the completeness. So when we actually have salvation, when we understand what salvation truly is, we understand it's more than just getting to heaven. We understand it's our healing. It's our provision. It's our love. It's our life. It's everything. It's all the possibilities that we have in Christ. This lady reached out and grabbed her sozo in that hour. Remember, Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" What was Peter's response? "God, Rabbi, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? Look at all these people around you." He says, "No, somebody was desperate and they reached out, and it wasn't this touch where they had to rub shoulders with me. They wasn't leaning on my popularity. They reached out in faith and said, if I can just get close to you, you're all I need." And they received. He said, "Power withdrew out of me." And he turned around and there's that lady. I believe she was still laying on the ground, stretched out, and just thanking God for her healing. And also maybe still a little afraid of what the crowd was going to do once they found out, because the people in the city knew who she was. And all of a sudden, I believe a clearing opened. Jesus turned around and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Aren't we looking for the hope? We're looking for the hope of walking in a supernatural life. We're looking for a hope to understand that the kingdom of God is within us. But yet there's daily things that happen in our life that keep us off that focus, that distract us from our destiny. Remember the man that was in the synagogue when Jesus came in? I love this story. I mean, this is probably one of my favorite stories. Jesus comes into the synagogue. He's in there ministering. And as a test, the leaders of this group, they kind of pushed and nudged this guy to the front who has this withered hand. I believe it was to test Jesus and see what he was going to do. And all of a sudden, Jesus looked at that guy. And just like every other story, what motivates Jesus? Anybody know what motivates God? His love. His compassion. If you notice in the Bible, it says, and he was moved with compassion. I love that. God is constantly moved with compassion for us. That doesn't mean God pities us. That means God is so in love with us that he's moved with compassion to see what he can do for us, to see how he can love on us better. I mean, those of you that are parents in this place and you have kids, what you wouldn't do to show your kids the love that they deserve and that they need. They hear God and being the Heavenly Father that He is like, "I am moved with compassion for you. I'm so deeply in love with you that I'll do whatever it takes." And here this guy, he comes in. You can find this in Mark chapter 3. Actually, let me just turn over there real quick. There was a man in that synagogue whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent, just trying to figure out what God was about to do now. I love it when Jesus went into the synagogue. Every time Jesus went in the synagogue, something was happening. Remember when he opened up? In Luke 4:18 and 19, he opened up the scroll and he read Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, and he was talking about himself, and he closed the scroll. and he's left it. And there, the Bible says there was an awe that fell upon the crowd. His presence brought awe into the place. And it's the same thing that he was doing here. He showed up in the synagogue. He was being challenged. He calls the guy forward. And I could just hear the silence that was in the room about that time. Even a gasp probably. Get ready, he's fixing to do it. I don't know about you, man, but I love coming into the house of God because you get into a place. I can't wait to get to the house of God because I don't know what God's up to next. I just want to be where he's at. And I want to be fellowshipping with his people. And the Bible says right here, he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus stepped out and took a chance. He wasn't worried about his character. He wasn't worried about anything else. He was worried about restoring this man. And that's how much God loves us this morning. That's how much Jesus is on our side this morning, saying, I just want to restore you. I want you to walk in your destiny. I want you to walk in your healing this morning. Remember Naaman? He was a great leader. Here's another one with leprosy. And the Bible shows us that things can happen to anybody. There's nobody exempt. But the Bible also says that all things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. And every one of us in this place this morning are called for the purposes of God. There's not one of us that are exempt from that calling in our life. We're called to the purposes of God. And so here Naaman, this great leader, is trying to figure out how he's going to survive this test in his life. You remember the prophet? He wouldn't even come to him on his own. He sent this little girl. Said, hey, prophet said, go dip in that nasty Jordan River 7 times. And you're going to come out looking good. I mean, this great leader, how could he succumb to do something so against his royalty and his dignity and his character? I mean, he was feared by many. He couldn't be caught dipping in that Jordan River, that nasty river. And here he struggled with the fact, but yet we know that he went down there to the river and he began to dip. And I believe he dipped the first time and saw nothing happen. Maybe the second, third time, nothing happened. He's like, there's no progress here. Sometimes as the body of Christ, we get to this place of, we're going to try you out. And so we don't see any progress that day. And so God will give it another try. And we don't see any progress that day. But God will give you one more shot. And maybe we don't see any progress that day. And we think God doesn't care about us. We think he don't have any time for us. Or that maybe we're just totally being abandoned by God. And yet, Naaman had to get to that place where he fully obeyed. And see, that's one of the keys that I believe God wants us to understand is obedience is better than sacrifice. Says when he turned to the lady and said, your faith has made you whole, I believe he was also saying, you stepped out in faith and you acted out of obedience to reach out and touch the hem of my garment. When he turned to those 10 lepers that had cried out, hey, Jesus, Master, come and save us. Come and heal us. And then he told them to go see the priest. It was an obedience. As they made that journey out of obedience that their healing came. And we see that one of them turned and came back and kissed Jesus at his feet. All these things that we've talked about today, though, are outward miracles. You know, the leprosy, that's an outward thing. This withered hand, that was an outward thing. There's a lot of outward miracles that Jesus performed, but the most amazing miracle of all is what he can do on the inside of us this morning. Is the cleanliness that we can have on the inside. It's the freedom from bondage in our life that we can have. It's not that outward thing. Remember the Bible says that Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man sees, man, you ever been around somebody and they're like, hey, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm just having a bad day. Well, I could tell something was wrong because your countenance had changed. Remember the story of when Samuel was conceived and his mom, she'd been crying in the temple and she was in there wailing, just crying, and the priest came and said, what's your problem? Are you drunk? She goes, I'm not drunk, I'm sorrowful of spirit. And he says, well, Hannah, whatever it is that you're believing for, I pray that God gives it to you. And she walked away from that place that morning with a difference in her life. She walked away, her countenance was changed. She went home and she changed the atmosphere of the place that she was at. She cleaned it up. I believe that she prepared and got ready. She had a word from God in that moment. And this morning, I want you to know that God has something in store for you. He's got a word for you. All these outward miracles, and they were so precious and they were so anointed and they were signs and wonders that people need. But it's the preciousness of the inward miracles, the things that God wanted to do in their heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of our mind. I believe the most thing that we need to have cleansing in our life as a people of God is our mind. A lot of times this mind holds us back from so much potential. You agree with that? I mean, we just get to a place, I mean, our heart can be in tune with God, but our mind, it can be so far from the destiny that God has for us. We're so controlled by that thing. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. And so every bit of our life, the core of who we are, our heart, our mind, everything, God planted that into us, and He put it exactly where He wanted it to be. And He says, I've created this for purpose and for destiny. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Christ. And because of that, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness in the knowledge of Him. So there's nothing that we could ever ask for or lack when God has already told us that we have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. A lot of times we think, well, when I go to church, God only wants to give me what is pertaining to the spiritual things, that pertains to the godly things. I want to tell you something. God wants you to be sustained in life too. He says, I've given to you all things that pertain to life and to godliness. What is it that you need in this life? I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things that every tool that God wants us to have has been deposited inside of us. He's given us everything that we need for life. And we step into that. But how do we use those tools? We've got to understand who we are. We've got to understand our identity. And we've got to be free from the bondage that's trying to weigh us down. Or maybe the bondage that's in our life. Maybe the identity that we've taken on. Maybe we're more concerned about what we do in this world. Maybe more concerned with our identity of a title. Maybe we're more concerned that we're this or that we're that, instead of being concerned with the fact that God has called us His own, and that He loves us, and that He wants us to be good stewards of the kingdom. That's why at the end of this passage of scripture in Luke 17, He says, the kingdom of God is not about observation. It's not about what's going on over here or what's going on over there. See, the fact that Jesus healed the 10 lepers, that was an awesome sign, wonder, and miracle. I mean, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that when I get to heaven, I want to check out the DVDs of some of these things that happened, right? I mean, I want to see some of the things that from the viewpoint of how we look at it, how Jesus was looking at it, maybe how some of the apostles were looking at it. I want to check these things out. The kingdom of God is not about observation. It's not about, hey, what happened over there? I love stories. Anybody here love stories? I just love stories. I bet there's some really cool stories in here this morning. I bet there's some stories in here about how God has done something awesome in your life. Maybe how God healed you. We had a lady just, what, 3 Wednesday nights ago? I shared this with Dawn the other day. We had a lady that 3 Wednesday nights ago. She has just started coming to our church, right? And she's been having, for many years now, she's had multiple seizures a day, and they just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And almost to a point where she can't hardly go anywhere without these seizures coming on her. So she went to the doctor, and the doctor, you know, started running a bunch of tests, and they had found out that she had 4 large tumors attached to her brain, and that the only way that it was going to help her stop having the seizures and the only way they were going to help her be able to live any longer was they were going to have to go in and do surgery. This was found out on a Monday. And so here she is in the hospital. They're getting ready to do surgery on Thursday morning. And she goes to the doctor and asks him for a 24-hour release. She goes, I don't know if you're willing to grant this to me, but she goes, I've got to get out of here. I've got to go to church, and I've got to get some people to pray for me. And so the doctor willingly gives her this 24-hour leave to have her back there on Thursday morning so they can do this procedure. On Wednesday night, she comes in. We didn't know she was coming. You know, and I'm here to declare that I wasn't super spiritual that night, so I wasn't even trying to, hey, we really need to pray over this lady, you know. It was Jody and one of our other leaders. They went, we were having just some time of prayer and we were just kind of praying over people and everything, and all of a sudden they bring this lady up, and just some of our ladies in the church begin to love on her and just begin to intercede for her and just laid hands on her and just begin to declare life. And so we didn't like spend an hour on this, right? I mean, I think they prayed for maybe 5 minutes at tops, if that much. And we, you know, at the end of service, man, we're believing for you. We believe God's going to do something awesome in your life. The next morning, about 11 o'clock, our cell phones ring, and this lady's on the other end. She goes, Pastor, you will not believe what happened today. I said, well, girl, I thought you were going to be in surgery this morning. She goes, well, before they took me into surgery, they decided to do one more test, another scan, because they needed to make sure, because the procedure that they were going to have to do was so instrumental and so dangerous that they had to make sure exactly where they were going to cut me open on my head to remove 2 of the tumors. And so they did another scan. When they went in there, they came back and said they couldn't find anything. And so they went and did another scan. And they did it in a different position. And they came back and said, oh, we made a mistake. We did find something. And she says, I was just kind of brokenhearted about that. But she said the next statement that came out of their mouth was that we still can't find 4 tumors. All we can find is 1 pea-sized tumor on your brain. And we don't know what happened, but everything's going to be okay. We can treat that with medication. That's the power of God. See, although that's a cool story, and what happens is when we hear stories like that, and there's one thing after the other, when we start hearing the kingdom of God activated and doing what it's meant to do, it's not about, hey, see what's going over there, or see what's going over here, and just observing. It's a stepping into that. The kingdom, guys, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And what limits that from coming out is all this mess that we have. I mean, there's people sitting in this place today, you're so guilty and you feel in shame and you're feeling this and you're feeling that. And that is not you. That is not your character. That is not your portion. Sometimes we get all hung up on past decisions that we've made. Or maybe because this has happened in life or that's happened in life. Or maybe because we didn't make the right choice 10 years ago. I want to tell you something. God is still God. God is still God. I heard a story the other day. Anybody know who Jason Upton is? Love his worship. Love his worship. Awesome worshiper. I heard a story the other day that I've never heard his testimony before. And one of the guys from Bethel Church was given a brief testimony about Jason Upton. And Jason Upton was adopted when he was 3 months old. And his mom, his biological mother, had been born again and saved. And she was saved under the Jesus movement in the early 70s. And here God was just doing awesome things in her life. And she got hooked up with another guy that wasn't saved. And, you know, she tried real hard. Jason Upton says that, you know, it was evangelism gone wrong whenever his mom got hooked up with this guy who wasn't a believer, and she tried with all her might to get him to believe, and it just didn't happen. So here she is, she's out of wedlock, and she's having this baby, and all this guilt and shame are on her, and for 3 months she's just like, I don't know what to do, but I don't feel like I can take care of him, of this baby, in this condition that I'm in. So she releases him for adoption, and it was a closed adoption. And for 30 years, this lady had lived with the grief of giving up this son, this child that God had given her. And yet Jason, here he was raised in an awesome home and moved in the Spirit of God. And we know what he's grown up to be, a great worship leader, loves being in the presence of God. Well, there were some things that began to happen last year in his body, and he was trying to figure out, man, what's going on? The doctors were asking questions, and like, do you have this going on in your family? And going in his family, his adoptive family, none of this stuff was going on. And so he decided to go and check out and find out who his biological parents were to see if there was anything that was happening in their lives that was like that. And so as he went to an agency, they showed him that the adoption was closed, but they would be willing to contact this lady and see if she would want contact to give him information. And so a couple of weeks passed, and this lady contacted and says, I would love to have communication with him. In the meantime, over the last few years, God had moved this lady into a place, into a region where there was a church that had a healing ministry and healing rooms, and she would go in there and get people to pray for her and deliverance sessions, and she would just soak in the presence of God with awesome worship music. And throughout these times of just being, there were certain times when this worship music was going on that the presence of God just so filled her life, and she was at such peace. So she went to the people and said, there's this one artist that every time you play his music, the peace of God just rest upon me, and I just don't even understand what it is, but could you please just get, all I want is some music by that one artist. Could you let me know who that is? And so she came back just a couple days later, and one of the guys just put a pirated copy of Jason Upton's music together and wrote his name on there. She still didn't have any idea that was her son. She goes and she just rides around town and she's listening to this music. In the meantime, there begins to be this communication between Jason Upton and his biological mother. And so she, at that time, this is several months later, finds out Jason Upton is my biological son. And all of a sudden, he's contacting her. And so when the agency contacts this mom, she sends this box back to the agency and said, next time he comes, give this to him. This box was contained with all kinds of pictures when she was pregnant with him, and things that between her and his father at that time, and all kinds of, and even in there was letters that she had wrote while she was pregnant, and letters that she had wrote after he was born. These letters were filled with prayers. You know what those prayers said? You will be an awesome man of God. God is calling you to be a worshiper. God is calling you out to do something special. It was the prayers of that mom that got Jason to a place to know who his identity was. And here, 30-something years later, he comes into this relationship. As the story goes, he finally got permission to call that mom, and he calls. And she picks up the line and says, he says, Mom, this is Jason Upton. And she couldn't even talk. She just hands the phone over. And the father, her husband at that time, picks up the phone. He says, I'm sorry. She just can't talk right now. She's just crying. She can't believe that it's you. And a lot of times we lose our purpose and destiny because of situations that happened to us. Or because we feel, can you imagine what was going on in that mom's mind? All the guilt and the shame of giving up this child. God, I could have handled that. And look what I've done. And a lot of times we can carry that on and on and on. And all that is condemnation. There's been this like period of time in my life recently where I just, you know, the well of God just springing up, you know. But there's times in my life where you just feel like all muddy and murky, and you got all this stuff just compacted in that well, and it's making it difficult for the springs of life to well up. And God is singing songs of deliverance over us this morning. He's saying, I am yours and you are mine. I am yours and you are mine. You're my beloved. You're my chosen. You're my prized possession. I could only imagine what those guys must have felt like outside those city gates. One day, they're out just doing what they know best, man. They're just living life. They're doing everything they could possibly dream of. Maybe some of them weren't fulfilling the total destiny in their life. But all of a sudden, what happens? Their life is completely changed the next day because now they're covered in leprosy and they're being tossed out of the city. At that point, they're thinking, we'll never see our families again. We'll never be allowed in that city again. How could this ever change? And then Jesus comes by. I want to tell you something. No matter where you're at this morning, there's hope. There's hope. I love the name of this church, Hope Chapel. That name speaks a lot because you step in, you step into a place of identity. There's hope. There's hope. Where's the hope? Where's the hope come from? It comes from that relationship of knowing who Jesus is inside of you. It comes from a place of knowing that God loves us so much that there's nothing that can separate us from that love. The Bible says, not height, not depth, not principalities, not powers of the air, not things present, nor things that are going to happen in the future can separate us from the awesome love of God. Aren't you so blessed with His love this morning? I'm blessed with His love of knowing who He is in my life, of knowing what He's called me to. I'm not saying a calling is easy. You know, I'm not saying that everything's a bed of roses, and every one of us in here can attest to that. I mean, it's easy for us to get up one Sunday and say, "Woo, God is so good. We're going to step into the things of God. Here's our destiny. Let's go run after it." And we get all this pep rally business going, and we're excited about the things of God, and we step into it. And I mean, the next day, bam, this thing hits us. And we're like, "Oh, I wasn't expecting that." But we got to learn how to press in. We got to learn that if God is for us, who can be against us? We got to learn that His love is so great in our life that He's going to pull us through that time of faith, stepping in to a realm. So a lot of times we take on this attitude of faith that just ignore, just step in and prophesy and declare that that's not your portion. And man, that's all well and good. But faith is not denying the reality of the situation that's going on. Faith is putting all your trust in the one who can make it better. The one who given your identity in the first place. So this conversation that we have sometimes, well, if I just step into faith and, oh, if I just prophesy that this can't be happening to me. This is not what God wants. This can't be happening to me. This can't be happening to me. A lot of times we just come into this delusion that, man, this is not my portion. And so I'm just going to ignore the fact that things just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. That's not faith. Faith is saying, God, here it is. I put all of it in your hands, and whatever you want to do with it, I'm fine with it. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? That's hard. That's the truth. It's hard to give it all to God sometimes. I want to tell you something. When we do that, we step into a reality of His provision, of His love, like we've never seen before. And I believe that God wants to demonstrate that in this place this morning. God doesn't want us to look around and say, "Oh God, what are you doing? I wish you were doing something in my life." It's not about what He's doing in a person's life next to you or around you. It's what has He called you for? The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Let's don't just sit here and observe what God's doing. Let's partake of His goodness and what He's doing in our life. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's just... That song that you guys were singing earlier, where, you know, how many of you felt like that? God, where can I go that I can get away? I mean, Your presence is just, sometimes, I just feel, and where can I go that I can get away, but yet You keep seeking me out? You keep finding me. You want to know why He does that? Because He's not ready to let you go. He's not willing to let you go. There's nothing that can confine you from His goodness. Father, we just love You this morning. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your compassion. In this place this morning, Father, there's all different walks of life, and there's husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, friends, children. We have all these titles. We have all these responsibilities. And a lot of times in life we get to this place where just one thing will come and try to change our course of destiny. But God, I thank You that You are our love and You are our Savior. And You come to give us life and life abundantly today. Lord, I just feel Your presence this morning. I feel Your presence just wanting to really minister to those who feel hopeless, to those who feel abandoned, to those who feel lonely and condemned, rejected. God, that You are reaching out to them this morning. That's basically what these guys were dealing with outside the city. They were dealing with rejection. They were dealing with their lives being changed forever. But Lord, You come and You bring us close to You. We don't have to deal with rejection this morning. I just thank You for Your Spirit. Just begin to move in this place today. Just begin to fill the hearts of Your people with love and compassion. We break that spirit of rejection. We break the spirits of condemnation. The adversary is walking around and he's challenging the identities of the people of God this morning. But Father, I pray that Your presence comes in and begins to sweep through this place and begins to rise up in our life an identity of knowing that we are sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters. We have rights and privileges. We have the opportunity to step in wholeness and healing with You. We have an opportunity to be saved. This morning we reach out and we accept it. We claim it. We receive it. We walk in it.